If you grew up in a certain era, you would recognize this item. Back then when I grew up, for some of you as well, homes only had one phone, typically on the kitchen wall. And as in that picture, if you remember, the cord would get stretched out because you'd go to the stove, you'd sit at the table, try to talk about it. If you were extra special, you had a real long cord so you could go around the corner to get some privacy on your conversation. That's how we talked last time. One phone in the household instead of one in everybody's pocket. According to the website, Apollo11Space.com, our current smartphones are 1 million times more powerful than a computer that put the first man on the moon. 1 million times. The Apollo computer was 1 cubic foot in size and weighed 70 pounds compared to the 5-ounce computer that is that much more powerful in your pocket. And of course, our smartphones are more powerful, but they also have more features than we did in the old phones. One that we often use quite a bit is caller ID. We like our caller ID. If someone calls and it looks like a telemarketer or a spam or, God forbid, somebody you don't want to talk to, you simply ignore it. Maybe you'll send it to voicemail. Maybe you're just busy and it'll go to voicemail. But you have that caller ID and it tells you who's trying to reach you. In our ongoing chronological study of the Bible, that's exactly what's happening with Israel that we'll look this morning. God is trying to get a hold of them. He has a message for them. Will they answer? Will they ignore him? Will they send him the voicemail? When we were last together, the once mighty nation of Israel was divided by God. 10 of the 12 tribes formed the northern nation called Israel, and the remaining tribes formed the lower nation, Judah. And at first blush, it doesn't make sense that God would divide his beloved nation and people. But it helps when you understand the why he did it. Then it makes sense. Randy Frazee has an expression. He says, God formed Israel out of scratch to be his chosen nation. He's really a special people who are loved by God, guided by God, powerful and mighty by the hand of God, and walked in the unique blessings of God. Over and over and over, God proved that he was the one true God. So God's point with Israel is that other people would see this incredible relationship that the Jews had with God, the one true God, and desire the very same thing. God said this about them in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." God had chosen the Jews to be his very own, and out of Israel would come the Messiah, and the Messiah would call all other people to himself. And when you hear the term chosen, God says, "You're my chosen people," do you ever wonder what it makes, what it means that makes everyone who's not chosen? Here's the chosen people. What about the ones that aren't chosen? And we need to understand that the Jews were not chosen, that others would be excluded, just the opposite. They were the ones that were chosen, that through them, their relationship with the Holy God, God would reveal himself and who he is through the Jews. And their lives were to reflect the holiness of God, and others would see that and want that. And so they weren't chosen to exclude, they were chosen to reveal God. And sadly, we see so often the Israelites often chose to follow false gods, and their behavior with each other didn't reflect God's holiness. Not only were they to follow God and be holy, but to good towards each other and blessed towards each other. And they lost their distinction as people of God. They began to look like any of the other pagan nations. What set them apart? They looked like the nations that were supposed to be moved by their relationship with God and want to follow him. If God would continue to bless them, it would send the wrong message to Israel and the other lands as well. And so because of all of this, and God had prophesied it, he split the two nations of Israel in the north and the south. And out of all the times and all the kings between them, there were 38 kings between the north and south. And out of those 38 kings, only 5 were good. And those were all from the south. And the kings were the ones that would lead the people in holiness. And command what they're supposed to do, but teach them what's supposed to do by living the same life. Out of 38 kings between them, only five were good, and all from the south. And out of all the tribes, there was only one tribe that God had promised to fill his promise of Messiah, and that was out of Judah. Out of Judah, which became the southern tribes with Benjamin, would come God's promise to Abraham and his promise to David, the Messiah. But despite all that, God never gave up on the northern tribes. They had every opportunity to follow God and be just as special, just as unique. They were still part of the chosen people. In the north, there were 19 kings over 208 years, and all of them were evil. 19 kings over 208 years in the northern tribes, they were all evil. And because the kings had disqualified themselves to speak to the people on God's behalf and lead the people in the ways of God, God then began to raise up messengers, prophets, an individual that was loved God and true to God, and they would speak the words of God that the kings were supposed to. In the northern kingdom, there were 9 prophets in all. One of them, you, of course, may remember, is Elijah. He came up against King Ahab, an evil king, and Queen Jezebel, as long as the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Powerful and dramatic messages that God would send to turn the hearts of the people back to them. So prophet after prophet would come, and always the people would resist. But there's a prophet this morning that we want to look at that has a powerful story, a dramatic life that is really interesting and fascinating when you understand it. And it's a story and truth of how God used this particular prophet, Hosea. Hosea lived during a time when it was very prosperous for the people. Very prosperous, only they never attributed their prosperity to God's hand. King Jeroboam II, led Israel in several successful military campaigns. And as the nations became more and more prosperous, the moral fabric of the society collapsed. Corruption and spiritual depravity ran rampant. Israel began to worship pagan deities. And worse than that, they attributed the works of God to Baal. Whatever God did do amongst them, they said, this is for the God Baal did this, not the holy God. Randy Frazier always has this expression. He said this, messengers of correction often fall on deaf ears during times of prosperity. It's often during times of recession and depression that we're most ready to listen. So during this time, God makes a very unique and difficult request of the prophet Hosea. And in doing so, he will not only use Hosea's words as a messenger, but his life as well. And we pick this up in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. You follow false gods. God said, you're like a prostitute. You're searching after other gods. You're supposed to be faithful to me. And so Hosea obeys and he marries the prostitute Gomer. And Gomer would birth 3 children from him, and all of Hosea's children were given very specific names to reflect God's judgment upon the sins of the people of Israel. But it didn't take long for Gomer to return to her promiscuous life. She would leave Hosea for long periods of time. She thinks of she's being supported by her lovers, payments for her deeds, and Scripture says, no, it really wasn't that. It was Hosea who was still funding her, still supporting her because God told him to, which is an incredible picture of grace. Here she's out doing all that she shouldn't be doing, prostituting herself. Hosea is still supporting her, unbeknownst to her, grace. After a time, God tells Hosea, go to Gomer. I want you to show her what love is. Go back to her. I love the way the message puts this in Hosea 3. Then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. Can you imagine being put in such a difficult position? Can you imagine that? And if you think that God will never ask you to do something difficult, think again. Just look to Hosea. But he doesn't go just to pick up his wife. It's not just that simple. Because of her current lifestyle and what she's allowed herself to become, he has to go and pay for her. He has to buy his own wife back. And there's a significance in amount that he paid. 3:2 tells us this. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Several scholars have calculated the cost that Hosea paid. And all total was about 6 months' worth of wages, a half a year's salary. Very significant. But you need to look a little deeper. The 5 bushels of barley and measure of wine were equivalent to 15 more pieces of silver. So he totaled it up and you arrive at 30 pieces of silver. Sound familiar? It will in a second if it doesn't. So God is asking Hosea to allow his life to paint a picture of God's love for his people. Even when they had prostituted themselves with false gods, he's willing to pay whatever it takes to buy them, us, back. Hosea paid the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver for his wife, the same price Judas was paid to betray Christ. Hosea had to pay for Gomer because now she belonged to someone else. She had prostituted her life away. And they weren't sure of exactly what happened. Either she had to pay, Hosea had to pay a Hebrew pimp, if you would, or she became a slave to somebody, sold herself to somebody who was prostituting her to others. She might have became a temple prostitute in the pagan temple of Baal or Asherah. She might have had debts that she couldn't pay any longer. During those times, you could be sold off to pay your debt, basically a slave. So Gomer would be taken to the public square to be auctioned off. She would have been stripped naked, put on display so that all bidding on her could see that she was healthy enough to work. God says in Hosea chapter 2 that he will strip and expose his people because of their sin. But Romans 6:16 tells us that we become slaves to whatever we obey. If we obey sin, we become slaves leading to death. If we're obedient, our life leads to righteousness. John 8:34, Jesus tells us this, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Here's Gomer standing naked before all people, all completely exposed for all her sin. And in our sin and our shame, we often forget how exposed we are, how we're unable to cover ourselves, if you will, and pay for your sin. Hebrews 4:13 tells us this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everyone and everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. We think we're getting away with things. We think it's okay. We're walking in grace. All of our lives stand before God exposed. Nothing is hidden from God. It was the same with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? And what was their reaction? After their sin, they were exposed, naked, and ashamed, and they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, but it didn't work. Their sin was still evident to God. And how did God resolve it, at least for the time being? By garments of animal skin? It took the shedding of blood, the loss of life, to cover their sin. You see these pictures woven throughout the scriptures. Imagine Hosea's shame. Here's his wife. She's supposed to be faithful to him, to belong to him and no one alone else, him alone. But she allowed herself to be used by others. She sought out false satisfaction, went after her fleshly desires. And she became a picture of Israel going after false gods. To her shame and to Hosea's shame, she would stand naked, exposed before all, revealing her unfaithfulness. And the relationship between Hosea and Gomer mirror the relationship between God and Israel. They had a covenant between them, not to be broken. But Israel chose to break the covenant over and over again, to be unfaithful to God. And for years, God still protected them, still funded them, still warned them. Some prophets said all these pictures. He still loved them. And there was a time when God came to them and said, I still love you. Come back home. Just like Hosea did with Gomer. Hosea's life is told in the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, and the following chapters are God's word that the words God gives Hosea to tell the people. Chapter 4 of Hosea, he says this, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There was only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Does this sound familiar? Is this not a description, perhaps, of our land at this point in time? No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God, at least not amongst many. 5, we see this. God says this, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution in their heart, they do not acknowledge the Lord. But then in chapter 14, we hear God's heart. He sets out and says what they've done in an incredible picture of truth that could not be denied. And then in 14, he says this, verse 1. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins, receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Repent, in other words. I still love you. Come back to me. But here's what's truly sad. They didn't listen. They did not listen. And of all the prophets that God sent, both in the north and south, the most reluctant one was the most successful. Jonah. God sent many prophets to his chosen people, and the people always resisted God's message. But Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the pagan nation of the Syrians. The non-Israelites heard Jonah's message and repented. They repented, rejoiced, and great revival broke out. Isn't that ironic? And when God called Nineveh, Jonah was God's caller ID. I've got a message for you. They didn't ignore his call. They didn't send him to voicemail. They listened and repented. Just as you and I have a chance to do every day of our life, to hear the voice of God. Unlike the people of Israel, over and over and over, they resisted God's call. God and his call to repent. The 10 tribes that formed the northern nation, Israel continued serving false gods. Over and over and over again. God did all this picture. Hosea and Gomer and all these other prophets, and please come back. And they resisted and ignored him. And they rejected God for so many times, they ultimately made the decision for him. They were walked away from God. After hundreds and hundreds of years of warning them over and over, it reached the conclusion of their resistance. The Assyrians conquered the northern nation in 722 B.C. And God said, the Bible says, God raised up the Assyrians, meaning he allowed them to get strong and powerful. In 722 B.C., they conquered the 10 tribes in the northern nation and assimilated them into their pagan culture. Really never to be heard again. They're referred to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Gone forever. Judah, southern kingdom, had plenty of evil kings and evil practices. As mentioned earlier, there were only 5 good kings, and they were all out of Judah. Hezekiah was one of them. Scripture says he did right in the eyes of the Lord. He corrected things. He built temples for God, tore down the temples. That did some of the other good kings, but not the bad kings, the evil kings. Hezekiah was good, but he was followed by King Manasseh. He was the worst of the worst, if that's such a thing. The Bible says he did more evil than the Amorites. The Amorites were the people that were so evil that God stripped them of the land and gave them the lair land to the Israelites, the land of Canaan, the promised land. Manasseh was more evil than the ones that were thrown out of the promised land. That's how evil he was. Six more kings followed Manasseh, but only Josiah was good. And finally, it was so bad that God had no choice. 2 Chronicles 36:15 says that the Lord repeatedly sent prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and on his temple. And then we read this, after God sent over and over these prophets to warn them, 2 Chronicles 36:16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. They mocked the messengers of God. What do we see in our country today when we are called Bible thumpers? The holy ones, better than others, holier than thou, all that, mocking the truth of the Word of God. That's a scary place to be, don't you think? But what does it mean there was no remedy? I'd sent so many prophets, so many messages, you're done. You just won't listen. And God allowed the Babylonians to become fierce and powerful. Scripture called them a ruthless and impetuous people to overtake the Judeans. Over 20 years, they utterly destroyed the land, including the beautiful temple Solomon built. Take the Jews into captivity. But that begins the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But the problem was that God had made a promise to Judah that a Messiah would come out of there, told David there would be a king out of his lineage, told Abraham to be a great nation. He had to honor his promise. And many years before that, God had said this would happen. And all this was part of God's plan in dealing with the Jews and all of mankind to show us what our hearts can be like and also what our life can be like when we follow a holy God. 150 to 175 years before the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Isaiah prophesied the coming captivity. He even prophesied somebody that hadn't even been born yet, King Cyrus, that would allow them to return to their land so they would not be in captivity forever. There's also Isaiah that prophesied the promise and life of Jesus Christ in great detail. God never gave up on his promises, never failed to fulfill his promise, and God has never given up on you. Over and over and over, he called the people to repent. Over and over, and every time they repented and did come back to him, their life was blessed. They were forgiven. If you think you've done things that God won't forgive, or you've done it too many times, you show me a scripture and verse that tells you to stop repenting, because you're not going to find it. Not in the dispensation of grace and the love that we live in under the New Testament. God has not given up on you. God will never give up on you. And we're so blessed to know a righteous and holy God that never gives up on his people. I invite the worship team to come forward. So we said God calls the Jews his chosen people. Earlier we said that was not there to exclude others, but to reveal God to all of mankind. We've studied this faithfulness of God, but despite the lack of faithfulness to man, we're assured that he will be faithful to you. He will be faithful. But you and I stand in so much better than what the ancients did. You and I have the whole Word of God to teach us and to learn like this and to encourage us. And you don't need a prophet to speak to you, either good or bad. Because you have God himself, God the Holy Spirit, living with inside you to speak to you, to call you, to give you messages of encouragement, messages of chastisement, messages of warning, messages of love. On a daily basis, you can hear from God, not from some prophet that would wander in the land when God sent him. The privilege that you have. Has God been calling you? He might be asking you to do something. He may be asking you not to do something. He may be telling you to give or to help or be blessing. He's calling you. Don't ignore him. Don't send him to voicemail to deal with later. Answer the call, because you have a holy God, the one true God who loves you and cares for you. And with Jesus Christ, there is always, always a remedy. Let's stand together and worship our holy God this glorious morning.